story is told about the Acme Dog Food Company. They were making dog food that they thought was of the highest quality. They had hired the best scientists, figured out the best nutrition, but their sales were continually going down, down, down. And so they called in the marketing experts and they said, yeah, you've got a great marketing campaign. Your product is marketed in all the right places. You have an attractive looking product. You're getting the information out there. Everything is going well. They double-checked their standards, and yes, your quality is good. The product is good. It's got all the vitamins. It's got all the nutrition. And so they called a bunch of their people together to say, like, what is it? What's going on? And they were having this meeting, and there was a bunch of debate of what was going on. And finally, someone in the back of the room stood up and said, the problem is we are having a hard time maintaining sales because the dogs won't eat it. Now, we think about that and we laugh. This morning, we're going to talk about life on purpose, and we're going to talk about evangelism. Flip the next slide. Evangelism. That's what happens sometimes in the whole area of evangelism, is we do it and we do it and we do it. We're at the place where we've done everything we can. We've read all the right books. We've attended the seminars. We've been trained in a particular methodology. We've listened to the sermons. We've memorized scripture. We've know all the arguments. But when we get around to the business of evangelism and we begin to talk to people, things don't go well. We get rejected. And after a while, we just don't want to do it anymore. Nobody's buying what we're selling. And so we're reluctant to continue on in that area. If we look at the Great Commission, and let's take the next slide. Jesus said this at the end of Matthew. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We focus on verse 19. If we go to the next slide, verse 19 says this, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This really is evangelism. And that word, go, is really not translated correctly in English, because if you remember, these words were originally written in Greek, and sometimes Greek and English, as it is with between all languages, words don't translate exactly across. It really should be translated as you go. It's in a tense that assumes we're going to go. It's actually not a command to go. It's an assumption that we're going to go, that if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and if we understand the authority that Jesus has over sin, over death, to forgive our sin, and then as Lord of our lives, if we understand that authority and He's sending us in that authority, we're actually going to go. And this isn't talking about international workers, although they're a part of what it's talking about. It's talking to all of us, to the church, to the people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And yet, very often, we're reluctant to go simply because we're just not getting the kind of response we think should happen. There's a story in the book of John, in John chapter 5. And I'm just going to quickly read the story to you. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One was there who had been there as an invalid for 38 years. And then the story goes on, how Jesus comes, and this is the story where He tells the man to take up his mat and walk, and the man walks. But what I want to focus on in the story is the fact that this was a place where healings took place. And here's the question for us. We see the human need, we see the sickness, we see the disease, we see the brokenness, and then we see God's provision. God's provision is the stirring of the waters, and those who get into the pool are healed. But then we see a problem. And the problem for this man and for many others was there was no one to help him into the pool. There was no one to get him into the pool. Why? I mean, you would think that the people who had been there and who had been healed would want to be there to help other people to get into the pool when the waters were stirred. But they left. They were gone. They weren't waiting to help someone else. They were thankful for their own recovery, for their own healing, and they were no longer there to help anybody else. And that's the question, is the parable, the parallel for us today. When we receive that wonderful gift of grace of salvation, do we then move out of the place where the broken people are, where the hurt people are, and move to a safer place, a nicer place? And then we're not there to share anymore with those who really need it? See, I don't believe that I need to spend time trying to convince you that we are to share the gospel message. We all believe that. We have it plastered on our bulletins in all of the different things that we do. We believe evangelism is important. We believe that evangelism is something that should happen, but somehow we've gotten to the place where it's something that someone else should do. It's something that the church should do, especially the pastor, probably the elders, maybe someone with the gift of evangelism, but really everybody? Maybe not so much. And we wonder where and how that all works. See, the purpose of evangelism is communicating the good news of Jesus Christ with those who don't have a personal relationship with Him and leading him into an encounter with Christ. That's what evangelism is. The next slide tells us this. The purpose of evangelism is derived from the first part of the Great Commission. Next line, go and make disciples. We're called to make disciples, not converts. What's the difference between a disciple and a convert? A convert is somebody who believes something. A disciple is somebody who lives by a new set of beliefs. And that's two very, very different things. You see, we're called to make disciples. Evangelism is not an end goal. One of the opportunities that I've had in the last couple of years, and I continue to be involved, is working with a man down in California whose name is Bill Hull. And he's doing some teaching in the area of evangelism. And he's written a book called Evangelism and Discipleship. You can't have one without the other. And one of the things that he says and that he reminds us of is that in North America, we often teach a gospel that's not really the gospel. And we've seen that. We've seen the health and wealth gospel, which I referred to earlier, which is a gospel that says, come to Jesus and all your problems are gone. You'll be rich, you'll be happy, you'll be healthy, everything will be good. The more money you give, the more money you'll make. And it just doesn't line up with what's in here. But there's also some other gospels. The social gospel, which is a gospel of works. You don't talk about faith. You just do good things for people. There's a gospel these days, a gospel of entitlement, where you deserve this, and that somehow God is this magic genie that if you rub the right way, all the things you want, you'll get. And then he says there's another one. He says it's the salvation-only gospel, that our gospel is focused on getting people to pray the prayer and that everything after that is optional. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying a salvation prayer. It's a great place to start our journey as a Christian. But it's the start of a journey. Evangelism is about getting people to come to Christ, to be fully connected. It's an entry point into salvation and discipleship. And so if we understand that, we understand much better what it means than to do evangelism. And so what we want to talk about this morning is we want to talk about three different things that help us understand this process of evangelism. This is not a methodology, this is a lifestyle. And we're going to talk about some of the things that will help us in that life, but we're going to talk about, and we're going to look at Jesus' example of what he did. You see, one of the things when we read through the Gospels, we never see Jesus asking anyone to pray a prayer. We see Jesus asking people to follow him. Now, when we're asking someone to pray a prayer, that's what we're doing, is we're asking that person to make the commitment to follow Jesus. But we need to be very clear on that, because sometimes we're not. Sometimes it's, you know, we do that salvation-only gospel. It's like, get saved, and then after that you can kind of live however you want. You're bound for heaven and everything will be fine. But evangelism is based on the fact that we are called to be disciples, not converts. And a disciple lives in this way because a disciple then lives the way Jesus lived. And so the first thing we're going to see as we move to the next slide, that we're called to live with presence in the life of other people. Presence simply means that people are loved and helped. Presence means that we penetrate the world around us in loving ways to become an incarnation of love in Jesus Christ. It's about piercing the darkness and woundedness that surrounds us. It's about being salt and light in a dark world. Now, one of the things that we forget sometimes is that light has much more effectiveness in the darkness than it does in the light. If I take this light now and I turn it on and I shine it, no, wait. And I shine it in the congregation like this, and even if I put it up and get the nice light, I mean, you see it. It's neat. But if the lights go out, like they do now, it's different, isn't it? All of a sudden you notice this in a whole different way. And if I take like this, and now I shine this light on John, he notices it a whole lot more. If I bring it over here, or if I bring it over here, and I even see people closing their eyes. Okay, you can flip the lights back on. See, when we're here in church, our light kind of has the effect that the light has now. Oh, you can see it, but it's kind of the same as everything else around. It's just a little adds a little to the light that's already here. But man, when as Christians we're in a dark place, we should stand out. See, that's presence. That's presence that when someone that you're working with, or a neighbor, or a cashier at the grocery store is in trouble and having a really bad day, that all of a sudden they see there's a source of light, there's a source of help, there's someone that might be willing to talk to me and help me in what's going on. Think about Jesus' life in the Gospels. In his presence. His first miracle took place at a wedding reception. And remember what the first miracle was? First miracle was turning water into wine. And it wasn't just a couple of bottles. The jugs that they were talking about were probably about 20 gallons each. Times 6 is 120 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. And it was the good stuff. It wasn't cheap. Everybody said, wow, this is amazing. This is the best wine of the whole feast. Usually people serve the cheap stuff at the end when everybody's had a little bit already. But this is the good stuff. Not exactly the miracle that most people would have thought of as Jesus in his entrance. But there was a need, and he didn't want the bridegroom, the host, to be embarrassed to what was going on. Jesus also was seen talking in a public place to a woman of ill repute. He also touched people who had life-threatening diseases that nobody would ever touch. He had a reputation among the religious communities and leaders for eating with sinners. He actually ate with sinners. Jesus lived a life of presence. He was in the place that people needed him to be in order for them to see him and hear him. He stressed the importance of going out and being in the midst of the needy. Luke chapter 5, I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you from Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. This was when he had been accused of going out to eat with publicans and sinners. His answer to them was this: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And how did he do it? He didn't do it by standing on the street corner and haranguing people for how terrible they were. He went and ate with them, listened to their stories, met their needs for food, like the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, healing, all different kinds of things that he did that met need for people who were not, quote-unquote, good people. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and someone who wrote a biography of his life, tells of the incident when his son was 12 or 13 years old. And they were walking down the street, and he said to his son, "Let me show you something." And they were passing by a pub, which was not like the nice pubs that we have nowadays, but they were places to go and drink. That was the purpose of those pubs. And they were not very nice places to be in. So he took his son, and he walked into one of these pubs. There was the noise and the smoke and the consumption of alcohol and the foul language and everything else going on. And he looked at his son and he said, "These are the people that you're called to minister to. These are the people that Jesus came to save. I want you to have these people in mind as you're planning on how you're going to live your life." Is that my attitude all the time? No, absolutely not. I don't think that way on a natural basis. And sometimes I ask myself the question, why? You see, we can't legitimately move onto the proclamation of the world, of the word, if we're not willing to live in presence in the lives of people who are in the world. Now, yes, we need to live lives that stand out, but they stand out in the darkness. That doesn't mean we do what people do. That doesn't mean we agree with what they're doing. That doesn't mean we approve of actions that the Scripture clearly teaches are wrong. We need to live in a way that's different because that's what causes the light to shine. If we live exactly the way they live, it doesn't help. One of the most interesting things that ever happened to me was when I was in Invermere, pastoring the church there, and I'd gotten to know the gym teacher at the high school. He was the high school boys' coach, and I refereed quite a few of their basketball games. And his wife was going through some things, and I had a chance to talk to them and invited them to come to church one Sunday for Easter. And they did. And he made this comment after church. He said, "I saw some people here this morning that I didn't know went to church." And I went, I wanted to say, "Can I get a list?" But I didn't. So my question was, if these were people that he knew, he saw them as ordinary, just like him. Now, there were other people that he was not at all surprised to see in church because their lives definitely stood out as different. But you see, that's what presence is. Presence is being in the places that are hard, being in the places that are not Christian, but letting our lights shine anyhow. And so from presence, we then move to proclamation. Proclamations in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, as Paul writes about the gospel, he writes about the fact that we are to share the gospel, that people are to be sent and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Jesus Christ. Faith comes from hearing. And the only way that someone is going to hear is if somebody else is going to speak. There's a saying that's been floating around the Christian world for a number of decades, and it's this. It goes this way. It says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's a bad saying. It's a bad, bad saying. It's kind of like saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. I mean, how do you feed the hungry without food? And if the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, how's anybody ever going to hear unless somebody talks? Can our lives shine without using words? Yeah, absolutely. Our actions should and can be very powerful precursors to the words, but there has to be proclamation so that someone doesn't just think, hey, that's a really good person. I like the way that they live. But when that proclamation comes as I live my life because of what Jesus Christ did for me, all of a sudden it's an, oh, I get it. Now, can someone come to faith without someone else talking directly to them? Yeah, it can happen. It can happen, sort of. I have a classmate that I went to school with whose family only ever went to church for weddings and funerals. They didn't even go Christmas and Easter. But he went on a journey search for truth, and to make a long story short, he kind of tried everything, including putting an ad in the paper to get a wife, which he got. And he tried politics, he tried drugs, he tried just about everything. And then he remembered that when he was 13, his aunt, who was a believer, had given him a Bible. And so she had proclaimed some truth to him, but he hadn't listened, and he went and got the Bible. And in reading that Bible, came to faith. Reading the gospel account of the life of Jesus, he believed the words that Jesus said, follow me, and he chose to follow him. So can it happen without a huge amount of proclamation? Yes, except someone gave him this book so that he could read this book and the word was proclaimed. It didn't happen just out of thin air. Proclamation is part of what we are called to do. And proclamation doesn't have to be fancy or amazing. It's something that any of us can do. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. Paul here is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and about the fact that this is absolutely true, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for our salvation to cover sin is absolutely necessary. And so starting in verse 3, he says this, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This passage has often been called the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And he did that all so that we might be saved from sin. There are other things like the Roman Road, which is a number of verses that you can walk someone through that helps them to understand sin and salvation and forgiveness and hope. There's some things that we can learn that are very, very simple that we can just have at our beck and call. And nowadays, it's really easy when we have our phones that have Scripture on them. I mean, I very rarely carried my Bible around with me when I was working on a construction job site. But most people now have their phones. And if you're sitting down with a friend and you have a Bible app on your phone, you can flip that open and you can share the verses directly from there. You don't, I mean, it's good to memorize them, but it's also good to show that, hey, here's what the Scripture has to say. The other part of proclamation is simple testimony. And one of the things that I always encourage people to do is take time to work on your testimony so that you can give a 30 and a 60 and a 90 second, not minute, 30 and a 60 and a 90 second version of your testimony. Because sometimes that's all the shot that you have. And you can just give it in a very, very basic form. That's proclamation. We live in a day and an age where that's becoming something that's more and more difficult to do because truth has been something, has something that's been downgraded to a system of personal belief, which is really sad, but unfortunately is true. But my testimony about my life and how that intersects with this word is not someone else. No one can say, well, that's not true. They can say, well, it's true for you, but we can also share the fact that it can be true for other people. Our testimony is very, very important. In Mark chapter 5, and we're not going to take time to read that account, there's the account of the man, the demonic, that was set free by Jesus Christ. One of the things that Jesus tells him to do in Mark chapter 5, verse 18, is to go back to his home and tell the story of what happened to him. Go back home and tell the story of what happened to you. And the Scripture goes on to say that many believed. That many believed because of that story. Presence, proclamation, and finally persuasion. Persuasion. Let's flip to the next slide, guys. Persuasion is simply taking time to reiterate and go through this again and again. It doesn't mean arguing someone into the kingdom, but it does mean having a presence and a proclamation on a consistent basis over and over and over again. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus urges his disciples to ask his Father for more workers to bring into the harvest. Now, there's no need for workers in a harvest field if there's no harvest. The harvest is something that we should expect, and so the whole area of persuasion is simply sticking with it and giving the person opportunity after opportunity. Deborah and I had the privilege when we were in Penticton of going to a couple's home and leading them to the Lord. But we were the very small end piece of that story because there was another couple in the church who had befriended this couple and had spent 20 years of presence and proclamation in their life. 20 years! And finally, they came to the Lord because they didn't give up. They kept living and sharing life and faith with them over and over again. The passage that we read, Matthew chapter 28, 19, doesn't say try and make disciples. It says make disciples. That's persuasion. That's continuing on. Now again, it's not that it's our ability to argue someone into it. It's not about ability. It's about responsibility. It's simply being there in sharing the story and giving the person opportunity over and over again. We need to remember John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one comes to the Father unless I draw him. Jesus is very clear in this, is that you and I don't save anybody. Okay? Don't take any of that away. When I'm talking about persuasion, it's not me being persuasive enough to save that person. Persuasion is simply being there, sharing the truth over and over again to give the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work through that. It's a willingness to focus all our attention on the salvation of the individual that we're trying to move in to the place of discipleship. Presence, proclamation, persuasion. Let's flip to the next slide. And so here's what we want to think and want to remember, that evangelism is a matter of, first of all, presence, which is loving and helping people. Just be with people. And if you're, and they have to be people who do not know Christ. If all your time is spent with people who are already Christians, it's going to be pretty hard to evangelize anybody. Find some ways to spend some time. And my guess is that all of you have neighbors, family members, people that you work with who do not know Christ. So figure out some ways to spend some time with them and love and help them. Proclamation, making the message heard and understood. So as you have presence with people, that gives you the platform for proclamation. That's one of the reasons why, especially in this day and age, evangelism that is cold calling, knocking on doors, has basically gone the way of the dodo bird. Unless you have the gift of evangelism, that's a pretty difficult way to get through to people, simply because most people today want your presence before they're willing to hear anything that you have to proclaim. It's making the message heard and understood once you have presence in the lives of people. And finally, persuasion, making people into disciples. Now you have an opportunity to teach them, to guide them, to help them understand what it is that this scripture calls us to. Here's a quote from Bill Bright that summarizes the message on evangelism. Sharing our Lord and His great message of love and forgiveness is like passing a magnet over a field of iron filings. The filings leap to the magnet. When we exalt Jesus Christ and attractively lift Him up in the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are listening are drawn to Christ in the same measure. If in the power of the Holy Spirit we communicate God's love and the important choices people need to make concerning Him, God will take care of the results. I like that. Because again, it's a reminder then that this is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that as we are presence in the life of people, we're relying on the Holy Spirit to make us light and salt that make a difference. That when we proclaim, we're not relying on our own brains and on our own memory, but that when we walk into each of those situations, it's, Lord, help me say the right words, bring the right things to mind, relying on the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then again, the same thing with persuasion. Speaking the words that the Spirit is guiding us to speak. So the question for us is, that comes up next. Next flip, please, guys. Nope. Back. Go back. It should be. Continue through. One more ahead. Yeah. And then, there we go. Whose life are you present in? It's a simple question. Whose life are you present in? If you're feeling guilty about not doing evangelism and you aren't present in anybody's life, it's going to be pretty impossible to do anything about it. Find somebody's life to be present in. We're going to come to the communion table in just a moment here. This table is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the table for those who have come to faith. The great news is that we have an opportunity to come to this table, but we also get to share this news with people who aren't yet invited to the table and have them come and join us at the table. This isn't the table of the Christian Missionary Alliance or Muir Lake Community Alliance Church. It's the table of the Lord. And so when we're talking to people, we're not talking about coming and joining Muir Lake Church. We're talking about coming to be a part of the family of God. We represent Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate that together this morning, I'm going to ask you, as you're taking communion this morning, just to allow the Holy Spirit, and pray specifically and ask the Holy Spirit to lay a person or some people on your mind that He would like you to be present in their lives in the time ahead. The easiest way for this church to double would be for each person to lead one person to the Lord in the next year. The church would double. Is that impossible? Why would it be? Why would it be? But unfortunately, we usually wait for somebody else to do that. And so as we're taking communion this morning, let's take it with hearts of gratitude and thankfulness for the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And let's ask Him to lay someone else on our hearts into whose life we can be His presence. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful this morning for Your mercy and Your truth and Your grace. Lord, I just pray that as we come to the communion table this morning, You would remind us of what You have done for us. Lord, we're so grateful for Your broken body and Your shed blood. It's because You died for us that the penalty for sin could be paid. It's because You rose again that the power of death was broken. And Lord, because You did this all in love while we were yet sinners, we receive it as a free gift of Your grace when we simply ask for it. So Lord, this morning as we think of the verse in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that we would take time to take that step, and that as we recognize Your cleansing in our lives, Lord, that You would bring to our minds other people whose lives we can step into. And Lord, as we have opportunity to live in this way, to live in presence in their lives, we'll be careful to be guided by Your Spirit so that Your truth would be shown to the world around us. Be with us now as we come around this table, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.